Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What did you notice in those readings today? It's halfway rhetorical. If you have something, shout it out. Miracles. What do we have today? We have a pair of resurrections, correct? We have two widows. We have two dead sons. We have two restorations to life by two different people. The first reading, the one in 1 Kings. What'd you notice? Tell you some small things I noticed. The prophet Elijah comes to this woman. She isn't expecting him. We all know that, right? This is a random prophet off the street. This is a random man off the street who comes to her front door as she is in her poverty and basically says, "Hey, I'm hungry." Remember her response? First thing she says, "As the Lord your God lives." As the Lord your God. She acknowledges God. She acknowledges that God is God, but she says, "As the Lord your God lives." Not my God. Not our God. Not just the Lord. Your God. I don't want this one anymore. My son and I are about to die. This is a woman who has reached her breaking point. This is a woman who has given up. And as so often happens in the Bible, what does a messenger from God say when a messenger from God arrives? Do not be afraid. Elijah says to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. Go and prepare the food." I'm guessing that's what he meant. Go and prepare the food, not go prepare the food and die. Go and prepare the food. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And then make yourself something and something for your son. So she goes and she does this. And there's a miracle. The food does not run out. They're able to eat. They're saved. The hunger has ended. And then what happens? It's not a trick. I'm not asking you a trick question. What happens? Her son falls ill. Her son falls ill and dies. And what is her first reaction? "Why have you done this to me?" She was at death's door. Her coffers have been filled. Her pantry is stocked. A miracle has occurred. She's gone from having nothing to having a bounty of food. They're okay. They're going to pull it through. Her son falls ill and dies. And she immediately assumes that this is a punishment from God brought by the prophet who has come to her. Think about that for a second. The story begins with her going from utter depression and giving up. "I've given up on God. I'm going to go make some food and die." It's actually, I mean, look at that sentence. "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks," a couple of sticks. She doesn't even have enough for a proper fire. It is a couple of sticks. "So that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." That's a bleak sentence. She's gone from that into having this bounty of food. And then when things turn bad again, It must be a punishment from God. Think about how scarred she must be that that was how her mind went. You following me? She's been shown God's grace with this food, this out of nothing having everything. But when things go bad, it must be divine punishment. It can't be that something just went bad. It must be a divine punishment deliberately brought to her by this prophet. Something's happened to this woman. Something has happened in her life. She is scarred. What happens with the woman with Jesus? What happens with her? We don't know a lot about her. We don't know a lot about her son. We know that she has one son. Incidentally, that doesn't tell us if she has any daughters. But in some ways, culturally, that wouldn't matter. What matters is that she has the one son, and this one son is gone. She's a widow. Her husband is gone. In the culture of the time, she is without protection. She is without a man. It's the same thing in both of these stories. That's the setup in both of these stories, is that we have someone who is vulnerable. We have someone who is I'm sorry, what is that sound? Thanks, Sarah. It's just hard to ignore it when you know what it is, and you know everyone else, and everyone's trying to ignore it, and you know it's your son. Let's back up. We have two stories here of these two widows, these two women who have lost their husband, who have lost their male children, which means that in their culture and in their society, they are considered to be vulnerable. They are considered to be borderline without hope. It's a bad spot to be. If you look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, repeatedly you see calls to the people to care for the widows. That's not just something that was being said to be nice. It was being said because the realization was there that if they didn't tell people, go and do this, they might not. And those folks would be in a lot of trouble. These women are vulnerable. And because of the way the mindset is at the time, the mindset that the first woman in particular exemplifies when she thinks she's being punished because of what happened to her son. He couldn't just fall ill. It couldn't just happen. It couldn't be life. It had to have been a punishment from God that led to this in the Old Testament. That's her first response. First words out of her mouth. Why have you done this to me? The reason she says that is because that's what she's been taught to think. That bad things happen to bad people. That the reason she's in the state she's in is because she's broken. That it's her fault somehow. That's what she thinks. That's what the woman who meets with Jesus thinks. She thinks this is her fault. It is her fault that her son is gone. It is her fault that she is poor. And what does Jesus do? What does Elijah do? He has compassion. You know the word that is used in the New Testament reading? It says that Jesus looked on the woman. What does it say? He had compassion. Well, I said it. He had compassion for her. In the Greek, the word that is used is the same word that is used to describe the Good Samaritan. When the Good Samaritan sees the man on the side of the road, and he has compassion for that man. Literally, it means that he is deeply moved in his bowels. It's like this gut thing. He cannot walk away. It's visceral. It seizes him. He sees the person in this condition, and it is so overwhelming that he has to act. He has to respond. It's the only two times in that gospel we see that word. Jesus in this moment, and the Good Samaritan with the man on the street. Caring for the vulnerable. That's kind of the heart of what Jesus did. Have we noticed that? There are so many ideas out there about, you know, what would Jesus do? If he were walking down the street today, what would Jesus do? How would he handle this? How would he talk to people? What would he care about? I think I've told you this before. We have that answer. What did he do? He reached out in compassion and love to every person he met who was in need. To the most vulnerable, the most broken, the most pathetic in the culture. Those who were most in need of help. Any of you ever heard of Tent City? Do you know where Tent City is right now? It's next door. Tent City 3 is over in the backyard of the Methodist Church, at the corner of 185th and 5th. I've mentioned Facebook to you before. I know many of you don't use it. That's okay. But basically, just think of it as a place where people can post thoughts or writings or pictures or whatever, and other people can read them and comment on them. Last night, I was looking at the Ridgecrest Neighborhood Association Facebook page, and someone had commented that they were going around the neighborhood, or they were going on their evening walk, and they noticed someone from Tent City picking up trash. Not just at Tent City, but deeper in the neighborhood. The person actually had a bag and was going around picking stuff off the street and cleaning up the streets. And the person who had posted this had said something to the effect of how much they appreciated that, and also how embarrassing that was, that the homeless were picking up their streets. You following me? Good, you did the nod. I like the nod. And I understood where this person was coming from, and at the same time, I couldn't help but notice the choice of word, how embarrassing it was. It was embarrassing that someone who was in need was helping. Because even today, 2,000 years after Jesus, we still have this idea that if someone's in need, it must be that they're a bad person. It must be that it's their fault. If someone's in pain, they must have done something to deserve it. We pretend we don't think that way. But we do. The person who posted that was embarrassed to be helped by someone who was without a home, because obviously that person who is without a home must be broken and fallible and somehow less of a person. And I think that's sad. But I think that's human of us. Neither of these widows had done anything wrong. Their sons had died because this world is broken. Their sons were healed, frankly, because of a miracle. But I don't think it was just their sons that were healed. I think it was them. I think the restoration of life to their sons, while obviously good for their sons, the more important part is what that said to them about who they were. That they had a place. That they had a place in their society and in their culture. This past week, someone, I don't even remember what her name was, some woman came frantically into the church on a Thursday afternoon because apparently she's been raising food for Tent City. And she was telling me that their pantry is really low. She goes to some church on the west side of the area. I can't remember which one it was. She told me that their pantry was low and that in several years of helping them, she's never seen it that bad before. And I got thinking, well, we have a lot of people here. I mean, maybe we can't put together a dinner for them. But don't you think maybe, just maybe, out of those of us in this room and those who will be here later for the Spanish-speaking congregation or the Korean congregation or the Ethiopian congregations or anyone else, that maybe collectively we could help do something about that? It's not a never-ending supply of cornmeal and oil, and it's certainly not bringing a dead boy back to life. But I would offer to you that there are ways for us to still show those who think that they are outcast, that they are children of God, and that they are loved, and that they have value. And ultimately, when we do such things, and when we do that sort of care for our neighbor, it isn't just good and healing for them. It's good and healing for us. Amen.